The date and the place are straight up unknown to me. I have no clue when it happened or where it happened, but there's this story of a Baptist church. They were looking for a new preacher, a new minister, and after a few candidates had come in, they interviewed them, candidate preached, and wowed the church with their abilities. Everyone was in agreement with this one particular minister, and so the search committee met with this potential pastor and said, "We are all in agreement that you are the man that God has called to pastor our church." On his very first Sunday in that church, he walked up to the pulpit, he opened up his Bible, and he preached an incredibly powerful sermon. And the people in the pew, they were nudging each other, and this guy's good. They really loved it, and they said, "This is just what we needed for our church." On the second Sunday, he preached the exact same sermon. And people were like, "This is last week's sermon, isn't it?" But at the same time, they were amazed that hearing the sermon a second time brought out so many more things that they could learn from. And they were excited by it. On the third Sunday, the pastor got up, he opened up his Bible and began to preach the exact same sermon. Well, this caused concern amongst a few of the members, and they approached the deacons and they said, "If he preaches that sermon one more time, you guys need to have a talk with him." Well, on the fourth Sunday, you guessed it, he preached the exact same sermon. And the deacons pulled him off to the side after the service and said, "We need to have a chat." And they said, "We are a bit concerned that you keep preaching the same sermon every single Sunday. Do you have a second sermon? Will you preach a different sermon?" And the pastor responded, I will preach it if this church, including the leadership, begins to practice what they have been taught over the last 3 weeks." Now, I feel a little bit like that pastor. I feel like this because I am in the book of Acts, and we are going to start hearing the same message over and over again. Paul goes on a missionary journey. He runs into some persecution. Paul preaches the gospel. We're going to hear the same message over and over. It's going to be a different passage every week. It's not the exact same sermon. But I kind of feel like that, you know. And as a church, we must be obedient to the word of God. Wherever you go, you must share Christ. You must go with the gospel, even when persecution comes. Now, I've been told several times throughout my career that a pastor should not be at a church more than 7 years. After 7 years, he's preached all that he needs to preach. To everyone who has told me that, I say to them, well, there's the entire word of God, and if I do that in 7 years without taking holidays, I'm going to do approximately 90 verses a week. Well, I've been here longer than 7 years, and I still haven't preached the entire Word of God or taught the entire Word of God. There are books I haven't even touched. Today, we're doing chapter 14 of Acts, 28 verses, still way shy of that 90 mark. But it is my goal that we will finish up the book of Acts sometime by about summer. We will take a break for Christmas and Easter and such, but that is my goal. So we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. We will do an entire chapter. And next week, we're going to do almost a whole chapter. We're going to do a big chunk of chapter 15. But I won't get on a soapbox of how they divided chapters. It's just, never mind. All of this is simply to remind us that we need to share the gospel. Our primary role is to share the gospel, to make disciples, to enfold believers into reproducing churches and missions around the globe. That is why we are a church. The context of the early church was entirely non-Christian world. Nobody knew it. It was so brand new. The church didn't have any clout. It didn't have any prestige. It was likely viewed with great suspicion. It was completely countercultural. It's not much different than it is today. Today, the church doesn't have a lot of clout anymore. We certainly don't have a whole lot of prestige, at least amongst non-Christians. We are countercultural in our message. Now, last week we finished off with Paul and Barnabas shaking the dust off of their sandals and moving on to Iconium, filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. That's how chapter 13 ends. And this week we will again see that we need to live on mission even when ministry is messy and we're on a gravel road. And I see five ministry principles. Point one. There's an extra one, but there's only five of them. Because there's five in everything. Let's begin reading chapter 14, which is also five, which is 4 + 1 = 5. Starting at verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. It was the custom during the synagogue service to recite the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you can read the rest of it. To recite that, to remind the believers who God was. And that's what Paul did last week. Last week, they did all of their stuff, and then they said, hey, does anybody want to speak? And Paul got up and he began to speak, and he spoke. And they didn't like it, and he shoved off, and then they ended up in Iconium this week. And after all of this was all said and done, the gospel was being shared. And verse 2 tells us that there were others who refused to believe. There was a compelling number who did believe, but there were others who just did not believe. And these who didn't believe, they began to stir up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. And this word brother literally means from the same womb. And these believers were branded, they were branded as bad, but they were brand new brothers. They were brothers and sisters through the miracle of new birth in Christ. And just as someone who's just beginning to understand and beginning to believe, Satan steps in and says, no, we got to stop this. There's a whole parable about sowing seeds about this. And when Paul and Barnabas saw that these baby believers were being battered by these unbelievers, verse 3 says, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly. They were speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of the grace, or of his grace, by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. This is an amazing thing when you think about it. Not only Are believers coming to know Christ? Are people becoming believers, which in itself is a miracle? But they're doing other miraculous signs. They continued to do ministry, even though there was this great opposition to what was going on. The word so is also translated therefore, and it means that they remained even when ministry was getting messy. Instead of leaving, they stayed. They built up the believers by speaking boldly, by witnessing to them about the word of God. Paul was a man on the move, but not a man easily moved. He knew the road that he was supposed to travel. And that road may get messy. If you've ever driven on a gravel road, freshly graveled, you know what I'm talking about. You're driving down that road and your car just kind of float, right? Or it goes with the ruts, so to speak. And your car may be pushed around side to side, but you know the road is where you want to go. And that's Paul. He knows the mission that God has put him on, no matter what happens. Whether he's pushed to the side, to the left, or to the right, he knows what he is supposed to do. They spoke the word of God to these men and women who are new believers. They spoke boldly because they had the truth of God, and therefore they could speak boldly. And you and I, we need to live on mission even when ministry gets messy. Next, we need to endure. We need to endure. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. But they found out about it, and they fled to Lycaonia. To the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Wherever there is the gospel being proclaimed, polarization and persecution are sure to follow. In modern terms, there will always be haters who are going to hate. And this word divided refers to not just a division of dislike. This is a violent faction. Our world is full of divisions, and the church is no different. I have mentioned how much I lament the division within the church over non-theological issues. Instead of discussion and debates about doctrinal matters, it seems that people are more interested in expressing their views about a virus or about a vaccine or about something else. Let's take the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 3 to heart. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. We must be united in Christ. That's it. United in Christ. When it comes to COVID, please know that as a church, we will follow all of the guidelines and encourage you to follow them as well. We will keep each other safe. But when Paul and Barnabas learned that their enemies were uniting together in a plot to stone them to death, they fled to Lystra and to Derbe. Sometimes God calls us to stay, and other times we are to go. Ultimately, they continued to preach the gospel of Christ because the gospel is what they were called for. They were called to preach the gospel. Live on missions, folks. Live on ministry, ready to preach the gospel wherever you go, at every opportunity, no matter how messy it gets. The next principle that we see is believe. Believe God can do the miraculous. Check this out in verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, it's interesting that there is no record of where this took place. There is actually no record of there being a synagogue in Lystra. And Paul and Barnabas, they headed into the streets or somewhere where they saw this crippled man who had never walked. And this man locked eyes with Paul as he was speaking. And Paul looked intently. He was straining and stretching as if he was looking into his very soul. And somehow, he could see that this man had faith to be made well. I don't know what that look is. But the word says that he saw that he was ready to be made whole, that he was ready, he had the faith to be healed. And this man, he saw him, and when he knew, he commanded him to stand up, upright onto his feet. Stand up. Get up. And this is an example of Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And much like the crippled men who were healed in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 9, this healed man, he didn't just slowly get up, as I would have. He sprung up, he leapt up, he jumped up. A man who had never used his legs in his entire life. I knew that was there. That was for dramatic effect. He had never used his legs his entire life. Jumps. His legs are not atrophied. His legs are not a problem. They begin to work just like that. Because Paul said, "Stand up on your feet." This is amazing. And the man began to leap, proving the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the message that they were receiving, the message that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We need to believe that God can do the miraculous. This man did, and he walked. On the fourth principle, our fourth principle is to adjust to our audience. Now, this is a difficult one, but when Paul and Barnabas spoke in the synagogues, they quoted Old Testament scriptures. But when witnessing to pagans who didn't know those Old Testament scriptures, it would be of no value to quote Old Testament scriptures to them because it would mean nothing to them. And so they adjusted. They took another approach. And Paul started different, but he may have spoke differently to different people, but he always pointed people to faith in Christ. He knew where the road was going. The road is Christ. Don't deviate. You end up in a ditch, and that's not where you're supposed to drive unless you're in Kenya. But check this out. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes. They rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provided you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. These superstitious people believed that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and Paul was Hermes. Now here's the backstory on all of this. Well, you probably don't understand. According to the local legends, these two gods had visited their community several years earlier, but only received hospitality from one couple. Just one. So the rest of the population was destroyed. And since the people didn't want that to happen again, they were quick to worship Barnabas and Paul, thinking that these were the same gods coming to visit them. And the priest of Zeus brought out oxen to be sacrificed, but when Paul and Barnabas figured out what was happening, they were absolutely horrified. "Stop! Don't do this." They tore their garments. They rushed out into the crowd. They were quickly established their humanity. They challenged the people to turn from this empty idol worship to the living God, the God who had the power to heal this man. The creator of everything, the sustainer of all things. Turn to him, not some made up stuff. And Jesus is both powerful and personal. He is great, he is gracious, he speaks truth, and he sheds tears for you. He is close. He will comfort you. God wants you to go quickly with your questions to Christ, to give your grief to God, to give your struggles to him. And when you do, his truth will give you hope when you feel hopeless. His tears are going to help you when you are hurting. No, there's not going to be literal tears falling upon you. I think some of us would think that is gross. But to know that Jesus is that personal. The one true and living God is also giving and forgiving. In the past, he permitted the nations to choose their own path. But he made sure to leave a witness of himself. He sent showers of rain, satisfaction to the souls, because he is our creator, our provider, our satisfier, our sustainer. And there is no excuse for not believing in his existence. When we look at this whole scenario, the ministry got really messy really fast. I am so grateful I have never had anybody run up to me and want to offer sacrifice to me. I would just look dumbfounded. You what? I'm grateful to that. I mean, if someone ran up to me and offered me a steak, well, that's not a sacrifice. But these people wanted to sacrifice. It got messy so quickly. But principle number five is unity. Whether it's evangelism, discipleship, study, or just listening, we are to make disciples of Christ and bring them into the church. Look at verse 19 and following. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left Derbe. They preached the good news in that church, or in that city, and won a large number of the disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Do you see how quickly Paul and Barnabas went from hero to zero? Let us sacrifice to you. You must be Zeus. You must be Hermes. You are a god. Let's stone him. That ministry got messy very quick. One minute people want to sacrifice, the next he's getting stoned. And Paul was dragged out of the city and appeared to be dead. And I don't think Paul was dead. He did rise when the disciples gathered around him. It doesn't say that they prayed, but I have no doubt that they did. But don't miss that the believers were called disciples. They believe, they are called disciples. They are ones who follow Christ, and they gathered together, which shows how they were designed to be in community with other Christians. Think about this act. Think about it. Really think about it. One of their leaders has just been stoned, potentially to death. And they go out to him, identifying with him. And he gets up. After Paul is received and refreshed, he travels about 60 miles by foot to Derbe, which shows his faithful grit. I mean, I shoveled snow yesterday and I'm stiff. He was stoned, left for dead. And he gets up and he continues to preach the gospel. And when they arrived in Derbe again, they preached the gospel and they made many disciples. And the word for large is fascinating. It means adequate, sufficient, enough. He made enough disciples. Paul and Barnabas were not going to move to the next place until there was a sufficient number of disciples. There was enough in one place to make more disciples. Making a disciple is cool. Leaving them on their own is not. Making enough disciples so that they can encourage one another, that's what we need to do. They wanted to strengthen the unity of the new church. They wanted to build up their faith. And it's striking to read that they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. These are the places where Paul went And he gets to one end. He doesn't head off to Tarsus. That's what I would have done. That's his hometown. No, he goes back the same way to visit all of the churches that he has founded and puts up leadership, and he begins to strengthen and unify these churches. He went back to the places where the mobs had been formed, who didn't like him, because he knew that if they didn't like him and they didn't like the message of Christ, the new believers that are there need to be strengthened and unified. This is Paul's first missionary journey. His first. The shortest one of them all. And after he returns, he travels about that 60 miles to Derbe, and then he goes on. I'm just going to turn around so I can actually see it. From there, back to Iconium, back to Antioch, back to Perga, and all the way back to Antioch. He doesn't go back to the island of Cyprus. He knew those churches weren't facing the same persecution. He returned to them, and it was at Lystra where Paul had almost been stoned to death. I'm telling you, I would not necessarily have gone, but he was prompted by the Spirit to go back. He had the wisdom. When God's word is preached, division and persecution will follow. People will get saved, disciples will be made, and churches are launched. And as a result of Paul's preaching, a church was established in Lystra. And later we read how Timothy and his mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois, were part of that church. All because when the ministry got messy, including the stones from the gravel road being hucked at him and stoned and left for dead, Paul didn't stop. He didn't stop doing what he was called to do. The final point is to deepen your partnership with missions. And we've heard some of that this morning already, how we can do that. Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries, and they came back and they to share what God had done. The rest of the chapter says this: after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and then they had preached the word in Perga. They went down to Attalia, and from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Even though we read of Paul and Barnabas speaking the word in Perga and Attalia in verse 25, we don't hear of any converts. They preach the word, but there's no mention of converts. And I'm reminded that our job is to faithfully proclaim the gospel, to leave the results to the Lord. Some places are fruitful, others aren't. Some people are open, others are not. Paul and Barnabas did what they were called to do. How about you? When they arrived home, they gave a full report of their travels in order to build and to deepen the connection between them and the church. This was a monumental movement of God, and the missionaries couldn't wait to share what God had done and what God was continuing to do. There's no boasting in Paul and Barnabas as they gave glory to God for all that he had done. God and God alone opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. Proclaiming the gospel boldly in every place is possible. So I want to ask you this morning, has it been a while since you've done anything like this? Not the stoning part, but has it been a while since you've spoken about Christ? Ask God to give you the boldness to share Christ with one person this week. And when faced with a challenge to your faith, ask God to help you remain faithful without lashing out. Believe God will do the miraculous. You may not see a new disciple with that one conversation, but that's okay. We need to trust God to do His work. Plant the seed of the gospel. Think of one person you know who is far from Christ and begin to pray for their salvation every single day. Adjust your methods according to your audience. What specific ways can you build a gospel bridge to someone in your family, in your neighborhood, your coworker, your classmate, somebody? What bridges need to be built for that person? How I share the gospel with Joe is not how you're going to share the gospel with Mary. But the message is Christ. Make a point to reach out to someone that you haven't seen recently. Is there someone you know who needs to be a discipled, to be plugged into the church because they just haven't ever been? We need to focus on these things, folks, to point people to Christ every single day. We have our missions fields. We also have missionaries who are out there doing their job. Some of them are training to be missionaries. We need to pray for them. Some of them are working with all sorts of people. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. Connect with our missionaries. Send them an email. Send them a note of encouragement. And I guarantee it will make their day. Now, Chris, you said we're going to try and get one person from the church for everybody. But I don't think you'd be disappointed if we had a dozen people a month doing it. Or 50 of us doing it. That would be awesome. Think of the encouragement from their end. As they receive your email, or they receive 10 emails or 30 emails from a church saying, hey, we are praying for you and we want you to go with the gospel. We've been hearing about this in the messages. We want to encourage you to do this. This will help you partner with what God is doing, not just in our neighborhood, but around the world. The third Thursday prayer meeting is coming up this Thursday. It's a great time to pray for our missionaries. I don't know what Nancy's got on the docket for this time, but pray. Join in, whether in person or online. Folks, we need to do this. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. We are grateful for this message that you have given us. That even if missions gets messy, even if persecution comes, even if they say, no, it's not for me. Father, that we would be boldly sharing who you are. Father, help us to share with those people in our lives. Father, may you bring to our minds, each and every one of us, one person this week. Help us to pray for them. Remind us to do this, Father. May we be faithful in this. Father, we don't do it for numbers. We do it for your glory. And in your glory, may you bring many to salvation. This we pray in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen.